We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now, let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Amen. Would you join me this morning in Isaiah chapter 50? Isaiah chapter number 50. It's a tremendous time of worship and singing and really just sets the tone so ideally for the message this morning. I hope that 2017 is going wonderful for you so far. I hope that you're having a wonderful new year. And the new year often brings about the promise of a better tomorrow, of a better year, hoping to be able to experience more greater things in 2017 than in the previous year or even in the previous years. You know, I know when everyone often is talking about how wonderful things are and the promise of how good things hopefully will be, I know that when things are going wrong, in the middle of when everyone else is being optimistic, doesn't it just make you mad, right? You know, I'm glad everything's perfect for you. You know, muddle under our breath, scroll through social media and see everyone's perfect life and their perfect pictures and their perfect holiday and their perfect situation, you know, and you just, good for you. I'm going to speak to you this morning on this word, blackout. What to do when everything goes dark. Maybe you're here today and you're in the season of life that has things completely dark for you. Maybe in a particular season of blackout. Now, blackout may mean different things to different folks, different ones of you that are here. I grew up in North Carolina in the middle of nowhere. As a matter of fact, if you arrive at nowhere, go 30 more minutes and you'll arrive where I'm at. And it was not uncommon at all to lose power. If you grew up in a rural setting, you'll understand. It just wasn't uncommon of a thing to happen. I mean, the wind blows, there goes the power. It was terrible. We were just back there for Christmas, where I had spent much of my early childhood years in this very remote place, this very remote spot, and the population has gone up by 200 people, and those native to that area can't handle the traffic. Like, yeah, we got to move. We can't take it. If you understand kind of rural living, you'll understand the mindset that it's like, I can't take all this traffic. We've added 3 stop signs. You're not going to believe it. I mean, it really is that dire of a situation. But it wasn't uncommon for electricity to go out, for us not to have power. If a storm came through or if a hurricane came through, I mean, you were the last one, the last. You were behind the last person getting power restored, right? You just waited. The longest we went without power was almost 4 weeks one time when a huge hurricane had come through and just caused damage. And it was a long time, 3.5 weeks that we went without power and we're just in a blackout. I mean, you talk about hurricane preparedness. You made sure you were ready. The grocery store, the closest grocery store was 30 minutes away. So, I mean, nothing. You understand. I speak to missionaries quite often, and it's not uncommon because of the corrupt nature of the government and all that takes place in many places in European countries or there in Africa, for them to only have power 3 or 4 hours a day max. And you don't know when that power is coming, if it's coming, or if it's going to be turned off in the middle of something very important. Speaking to Mark Sigstad, James White, these guys, they live in Africa, in 2 different parts of Africa, and it's not uncommon to even go days without electricity, a complete blackout, not having power. And really here in the States, we know very little of that. And certainly over the years, it has improved drastically. I mean, electricity is all but guaranteed, really, right? I mean, you just know the power is going to be there. We take for granted that it is actually going to happen. For my kids, blackout means no Wi-Fi. The world is ending. What is happening right now? There's no Wi-Fi. This is not a good thing. Oh, boy. But as God's people, though, there are times in our life when we have to function through a blackout. You know what I mean? Times when it's really almost impossible to see far ahead. I mean, times where it's a labor of effort just to breathe, you know, to take a step, forget it. I'm just trying to remind myself, breathe in and out. People say to keep on going, I can't even stand. And as one author said, it's hard to stand when you don't understand. What am I supposed to do in the midst of this blackout? It's easier to stay seated. At least I know the seats here. Like wallowing, or maybe not wallowing, but just stunned, paralyzed, shaken. What do you do when everything goes dark? Now, I'm not asking what the right answer is, because you all showed up on a freezing cold Sunday morning, right? Here in Florida, this is pretty bad. You know the right answer. What do you do? What have you done when the midnight black has surrounded you? You know, it's wonderful to talk about the light of God. I love being able to preach on how the magnificence of who our God is and the warmth of his presence. But what do you do when you don't feel that? When you don't see that? When you are in the darkness of your soul? I want you to look at verse number 10 of Isaiah chapter 50. I'm going to read a verse, and then we're going to go back and give you some context here in just a moment. Verse number 10, the question is asked, who is it among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Who is it of you that can do that? Who can do such a thing? And he answers the question here, let him that trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Who can walk in the midst of darkness? Who can, in the blackness of the soul, who in the world can press forward and still walk? And he says, it's him who trusts in God and who stays there upon him, who leans upon him, who relies upon him. The book of Isaiah has a common theme throughout it, and really throughout the prophets, the major prophets, minor prophets, all of them, again and again and again, they were preaching and preaching and preaching to the people that they needed to repent. Again and again and again, repent. Turn your eyes unto the Lord. Look to Jesus. Look to God. Give yourself to him. Devote yourself to him. And if you know the story of Isaiah and really any of these prophets, they heard him and they did not listen. They heard but did not heed. And this particular chapter, he is defending himself. God himself is defending himself against the accusation of why. God, why are we here? Why now? Why this long? I mean, have you ever questioned God? I have. Why? As a pastor, I'm often called in a time of calamity, trouble, tragedy, and the question is often asked, and it was asked this week, Pastor Micah, why is God doing this? Why? What did I do? It's a natural question, isn't it? I mean, we need for things to make sense. We need, it's almost like we can half put up with the what if we know the why. Maybe, but we have our mind, we're like, I got to rationalize this. I mean, I've been in church. I've heard sermons like you're giving now. I've sat in Bible studies. I've memorized passages of Scripture. I've been in classes. I've been in growth groups. I've taught Bible studies on that very thing. And yet my life is plunged into deep, deep darkness. Why? Why did my business go bankrupt? Why did God allow sickness to come into my life? Worse yet, into my own child's life, to see them suffer. I don't understand. God, why? How about this? Why did you heal them and not me? Why did you fix that situation and not mine? Why did you restore their marriage and mine in shame? Well, I don't understand. I want you to look at verse number 1. Isaiah chapter number 50. We're just backing up a few verses here. And I want to read to you this chapter. And I want you to understand that God is defending himself to a degree here. He is being asked the question why, and he is responding as to why. He's giving them a clear answer. And he does so at first with an illustration. And he asks a question. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Now, God is the Heavenly Father. If you understand the picture that he's painting here, God's the Heavenly Father. Zion, you place where they were from. This is the mother, if you please. And now these children are suffering. And he says, go figure out. Talk to your parents. Did I write you off? You know, during that time, it was not uncommon for any cheap reason whatsoever to write off your spouse. They've changed laws and made that to where that's not as possible. But during these times, you could just write off things and leave your spouse. And so that's what they're being accused of. That's what God is being accused of. God, you just wrote me off. You just divorced us. You've separated yourself from us. And he says, well, where's that piece of, where is that? He goes on, ask another question. Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? You think I just pawned you off on somebody? You think that's what I did? You think I just pawned you off? You think I just gave it? You think I'm just writing you away? And he answers, he says, behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves. Doesn't take God long to get to the jugular, does it? For your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, he asked this question, was there no man? I came, nobody was there. When I called, was there no one to answer? There was no one. I was here. You're the one that left. Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, God says, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh because there is no water and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. He says, but not everyone falls into this catchment. Look at what he says. This is Isaiah's testimony here. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He that wakeneth morning by morning, he that wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, and I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Then he says this. He says, if you're in that catchment, he says, let me tell you my testimony. The Lord God, he helps me. For the Lord God helped me. Therefore, I shall not be confounded. I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He that is near that justifieth me. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. I know God's with me. Even in the midst of this blackness, this darkness of soul, behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. And then he gets into that text verse of verse number 10. Who is it among you that feareth the Lord? Who is it among you that obeyeth the voice of his servant and walks in darkness? How is that possible? How is it possible? And he answers it like this. It's the one that while walking in darkness without even a glimmer of light, trust in the Lord and stays upon his God. Where do you turn in a blackout? Where have you turned in a blackout? D.L. Moody was quoted as saying this, "Trust in yourself and you're doomed to disappointment." Isn't that true? Trust in yourself and you're doomed for disappointment for sure. Trust in your friends and they will die and leave you. How dare they? Trust in your money and you may have it taken from you. Trust in your reputation and some slanderous tongue may blast it. But trust in God and you are never to be confounded in time or eternity. Isn't that good? Trusting in God, you're never to be confounded. Let us examine today God's plan for surviving a blackout. How are you going to respond to the darkness that God has in your life? Maybe at this very hour, maybe in this year. He gives us the answer. The bottom of the verse number 10, to trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. And so Roman numeral 1, if you're keeping notes, trust in the light of the world. When darkness has come upon your life, trust in the light of the world. I like light. I don't know about you. I like things to be lit up. We come into the house. I like the curtains to be open. I like the sun shining in. I want every light on the house. I want everything lit up at work. When I'm out and abroad, I like to be able to see. I don't like walking in somewhere and it's just dark and hazy. I know some folks kind of like things kind of more dim like that, but I'm like, light it up, baby. I want to see everything. I want to see that blasted Lego before I step on it, right? I want to be able to watch that thing because I've done that before and lost my salvation. The G.I. Joe man that's got this little gun that's like a toothpick right into your, I'm not bitter, but it hurts. It's the bedpost. I want to be able to see when I'm walking around, the coffee table. I want to be able to, I think I know where it's at, and I take one step too far and hit it with my shin. I mean, I want to light it up. Turn the lights on. I get up in the morning, turn the lights on. But then as a dad, I feel like all the time I'm turning the lights off. You know how that is, but people leaving lights on in the room, nobody's in there, but when there's lights, you have awareness, right? You can see. There's knowledge. There's assurance. You know, when things go black, when they go dark, you have the opposite of all those things. I don't know what's in front of me. I think I know where that's at, and I walk and realize it was actually, I tripped over that. I've stepped on that. There's not assurance. There's not a calmness. Now there's an uneasiness, and I hear a sound, and I wonder what it is because I can't see it. I walk through the blackest of midnights, and you can't even function. You want God to turn the lights on. You pray for God to give you some relief. And God says, I want you to trust in me. How in the world can we trust in God? I want you to know that God is in the process of developing your faith. In the midst of trusting him, he has a purpose behind it. God develops our faith when we trust in him. How are we to trust in him when we cannot see him? How in the world is that supposed to happen? And I love the verse that's there. He says, who among you that feareth the Lord and that obeyeth the voice of his servant? Obeyeth the voice. See, because when you can't see him, you listen for his voice. You go to where he's already spoken. You cry out to him. You rest in him, because God wants to develop things in you, in your heart. He wants to develop things in you that are not possible to develop when the lights are on. It's not possible to develop when things are going rosy, when things are going well. God's plan for your life is to deepen and define you to a point and to a greater spiritual degree than really was possible when everything's going well. Paul had his share of black midnights that he had to walk through. He'd walk into town and they'd beat him and leave him for dead, make fun of him, ridicule him. He had to be taken out of more than one town because they were running after him to try to kill him, shipwrecked, left for dead. It's This is what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. He lived this. Folks, he says, we are troubled on every side. Now, get the picture of every side. This is an ambush. Every side, blackness is coming in. It's enveloping me. It is surrounding me from every direction, every conceivable direction. We're troubled on every side, Paul said. But we're not distressed. We're perplexed. I don't know what's happening. But we're not in despair. Persecuted? Oh, yeah. But he says, we're not forsaken. Cast down? You bet. But we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. God is working to develop you. To develop you in the midst of that crisis. God is working to deepen you, which is why I say this, that the test of our character is how we respond in the dark. The test of what, if we really believe what we say we believe in the dark, that's going to really come out. That's where the proverbial rubber meets the road. Do I really embrace this thing called faith? Do I really embrace this word that I've given all these years when I'm in the midst of this crisis? We as believers are to be overcomers, right? Do you know that? We're supposed to be overcomers. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We're conquerors through Jesus Christ. All these verses, and we're like, yeah, I'm like a cheerleader. We're like, yeah, this is great. We're winning. But we as believers don't seem to want to overcome very much. Right? I mean, we want to go to heaven, but we don't want to die. I just want to be raptured. I want to live for God, but I don't want any persecution. I don't want that. I want to be able to stand up for God and proclaim to a world that they need Jesus Christ, but I want everyone to like me, you know. I want to be able to shine the light, but when trials come, we as God's people whine and complain and bicker more than unbelievers. And collectively, as God's church, it's an indictment on our faith. When in the midst of our trial and our difficulty, we become bitter and hard and angry. Got any Buccaneer fans in here? You're not going to claim it? A few of you. We got some Buccaneer fans. We got Tampa Bay Buccaneer fans. They missed the playoffs. And we're all mourning about that. It was terrible. A little better than we had thought, but the Tampa Bay Buccaneers are football, for those of you that may not be aware. The idea of a football game, not to get into too much of a sports analogy, but there are 11 guys that are on the field, and they are trying to do what? We don't know what they're trying to do, do we? Watch the Bucs play. They're trying to score, right? They're trying to score. You hope that they're trying to score. And there's 11 guys on the other side of the field, and what are they trying to get them to do? Prevent them. Stop them. We don't want them scoring. Suppose the Atlanta Falcons were in town, and they were... Bucks got through halftime and they came out and said, we're not playing anymore. And the reason why we're not playing anymore is because those stinking Falcons aren't letting us score touchdowns. And because they're not letting us score, we're just not going to play anymore. Now, we would probably have all kinds of names if somebody came out and did that. I mean, sissies, and who knows, probably names you can't say in church. You know, you'd be upset. Like, what in the world? What kind of football is this? It's crazy. We call them chumps or fools. I mean, we call them weak. Now, why? Because we know, listen, we understand the true success is having the ability to move forward when the enemy is trying to stop you. And the same holds true for us spiritually, doesn't it? The true measure of success. The enemy is trying to stop, and we understand, wait a minute, God is deepening me through this process. God's not only developing me, but he is deepening me. deepen our faith when we trust him. One reason God either leads us into darkness or allows us to enter darkness is because he has something more in mind than our ease and our comfort. Something more than just life on Happy Lane. It's in the darkness that we're forced to lean upon him in ways that we never would have in the light. I mean, you can test this for yourself, right? When have you grown the most as a believer? When everything's great? When everything's sunny and everything's doing fine and everything's on the mountaintop and the bills are paid, everybody's healthy, it's all good? Or is it at 1 o'clock in the morning when you can't sleep and you don't know how you're paying the bill? And you don't know if your loved one's going to make it out of surgery. And you don't know what's going to happen with that health crisis. Isn't it there in those deepening and enriching moments that you're like, God, I need you. I can't see what's going on, but I'm listening for your voice. I need you. It's where we grow the most. It's where our faith is deepened the most. Verse number 10 tells us that we are to trust in the name of the Lord and do more than just trust in him, to rely upon him. He says in verse number 10, stays upon his God. That word stay is the same Hebrew word that is given in another very familiar, very comforting passage of Scripture, Psalm 23. Share this passage with people quite frequently and refer to it myself quite frequently. It'll be on the screen here for you. You know the passage well. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. Hey, he's made us. He's brought us to this midnight. But why are we there, right? Maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. In the midst of my blackout, God is deepening me. He is enriching me. He is defining me by his grace, by his goodness, by his presence. He goes on to say, he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk, where? Through the blackout of night, through the darkness of our soul, the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because I know that you're with me. Just as Isaiah said in verse 7 and then in verse 9, I know God's going to help me. I know God is here. God is going to come through and he'll be who he said he is going to be. I will fear no evil for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort. That same word for comfort is to rely, to lean upon. This is what we are to do in the blackest of midnight, is to use him as our staff to lean upon, to guide us through, to not only trust him in his word, but to lean our life there upon him. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In the midst of this blackout, when people are attacking me, like Paul said, when I'm ambushed on every side, what does he say? Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And then he gives this great promise, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I said, number one, following the blackout of midnight, trust in the Lord. Number two, rely upon the light of the world. Trust upon the light of the world, rely upon. When you're walking in darkness and there's not even a glimmer of light, you find Jesus as your staff. You find him, the light of the world. Trust upon him, lean upon him, and you're going to get to know him in such a way that you never, never were able to experience him before. A word of warning, though, for you. Make sure that as you reach out to rely upon relief, that you don't grab the wrong light. See, this world is full of cheap substitutes. It's full of lots of light imitators, full of things that kill the pain but don't solve the problem. I want you to look at verse number 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire. Listen carefully, please. That compass yourself about with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall you have of mine hand. This is what's going to happen. This is your reward. You will lie down in sorrow. God is saying that there are some who make their own fire in a blackout, who run to things that don't satisfy. God isn't really working for me, so I'm going to rely upon something else. God isn't really coming through the way I think he should come through, and so I'm going to help God out a little bit, and I'm just going to build my own fire. I'm going to do my own thing. And one of the greatest temptations we face when blackout comes is to attempt avoiding it by generating our own light. I'm going to dull the pain in my own way, with this own substance, with this own distraction, with this entertainment, with this issue, with this hobby. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to generate my own fire. Think of Abraham. God came to Abraham and said, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. There was no Jews. There was no one. He was the first one. There was no Jew before him. He said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And if you know the story, years went by, and his wife was not able to give birth. Years went by. She was barren. Abraham decided, God's not coming through the way that I think he ought to, so I'm going to build my own fire. I'm going to do my own thing. The result of that was Ishmael. And we're still reaping today. The consequences of man-made fire, man-made light. To Abraham, it seemed like the right thing to do. I mean, if you were to put his hand on, I mean, he'd promise up, that's the thing to do. I'm doing God a favor, building this light. I'm doing God a favor. Even Sarah agreed at first. This is going to be a good idea. But man-made light, apart from God's word, is dangerous. It's defective. It'll burn you. Make the blackest of nights even darker, even more lonely. Because anytime we divorce ourselves from God's word and live in our own world, creating our own fire, our own distractions, our own warmth, it's a cheap substitute and leads nowhere good. So how can I lean upon God? How can I rely upon him in my blackest of night? This is not easy. But the first thing you need to do is to embrace the darkness as a part of God's plan for your life. Embrace the darkness that is here. We just finished all through 2016. We opened up every monthly service on Sunday morning. We opened up with PACE. You guys remember PACE? P-A-C-E. And it was just an outline by which we prayed. And we would say, we would take time to praise God. We'd take time to accept what it is that, or ask. We take time to commit to the Lord, and then we would take time, letter E, to embrace. God, I embrace what you have for me. You know, it's hard to embrace what God has for you when you're doubting and bad-mouthing and questioning him. That's not embracing. That's fighting. In the very least, it's resisting what God is wanting to do by deepening your faith and defining you. Look at verse number 3. This is what he says. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. I'm going to mess a little bit with your theology for a moment, maybe. God allows periods of darkness into your life. And to go even further, God ordains them within your life. You say, God allowed that sinful thing to take place? God knew that sinful thing would take place, and he's using it to bring glory. He's using it to help you, to define you, to deepen you. He's ordained that moment, regardless of how sinful and sinister it may have began. He's ordained that. Think of a man named Job. Job didn't do anything. He was a righteous man. He was somebody who pursued God, who loved God. And look at what he said, what he says about God. He, in Job 19:8, he hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my path. God permits darkness to enter our life. Think of Jeremiah, who was chosen to preach to God's people, is chosen to proclaim God's word, is chosen to tell people, repent. And as he preached and as he gave, do you know what he got? Do you know what his achievements were? He was beaten and imprisoned. Look at what he said in Jeremiah 9:1. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. Have you ever been in the blackest of midnight so much that you cried and cried to the point you couldn't have any more tears? Nothing else came out. He said, oh, that my head were waters. I can't even cry anymore. That I could weep over this and weep over these people, for Job, for Isaiah, for Jeremiah, for Paul. We could go through countless others. We choose whether we are going to embrace the darkness as a part of God's plan or we're going to resist. Acceptance or rejection. Embracing or fighting. But how can I lean upon God? I need to come to a point that I embrace the darkness as a part of God's plan for me. And I want you to know, secondly, that there is something God wants you to see in the dark. There is something that God wants you to see in the dark. Now, if you've ever walked into a room, and I know you have, you've walked into a room where it's been bright in one room, and as soon as you walked into the other room, it was dark. And it seemed as if there was no light in there at all, and everything just went pitch black. But as you waited a little bit, your eyes kind of focused a little bit, able to make out some shapes, able to make out some sizes, and you were able to discover that there's more to see in the dark than you first realized. Isn't this true of us spiritually, that God has us in these dark moments? There's more to see than what you realize. There's a special thing that God wants to give you. And I want to share with you this morning a precious verse that God gave me in a black midnight. And I know the Bible was penned hundreds and hundreds of years before I was born, but it's like God gave it to me. It was mine. And if you're in a dark spot, I would hope that this verse will speak to you the way that it did me. Isaiah 45, verse number 3. Listen to this. And I will give thee the treasure of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by name, I know who you are, that I am the God of Israel. I will give thee the treasure of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places. Micah, don't you get so consumed with that relationship. You need to pursue me. Micah, don't you get so worried about that bill. I'm going to take care of it. Micah, don't you worry about your loved one that's over in the operating room. I got this. Micah, don't you worry about your boy. Don't you worry. I want to give you something, a treasure in this dark place. I want to give you hidden riches of in this secret place. Don't worry over your family issues. I'm in charge. Don't worry about the doctor's diagnosis. I am the great healer. Pursue me, seek me, trust in me, and do more than trust in me, rely upon me. could just be that we may not understand what is happening to us or why. Because our relationship with God is worth more than just a bunch of reasons, worth more than just a bunch of bullet points. Maybe you don't understand the why of where you're at because God wants to reveal to you the who. Hey, that's what he says. That I am the one that called you by name, that I'm the Lord God of Israel. I am who I said I am. I will be who I said I will be. And I want to show you that treasure in the darkness. I want you to give yourself to me. I believe even if the Lord were to give us reasons, we wouldn't like them. We wouldn't agree with them. They wouldn't satisfy us. They wouldn't sustain us. We wouldn't at all be satisfied. God, you could have done that differently to accomplish that. You could have gone a different route, and we'd still be argumentative. God knew we couldn't handle it. So he said, trust me. Rely upon me. God knew we couldn't handle the reasons, and so he gives us something so much greater than a reason. He gives us himself. The treasure of darkness. He gives us hidden riches. Himself. In these secret places, in these dark places, in the blackest of night when you can't see. Would you trust in him? Would you reach for the staff? Would you reach for his word? Because I'm going to tell you this. It's better to be in the dark with Jesus than to be in the light without him. It's better to be in the dark with him than in the light without.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.